As we continue, we're in Mark 9. We'll deal with verses 14 through 29. Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And the title of the sermon today is Prayer with Faith. So let's give our attention to God's holy word. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." And may the Lord add his blessing and favor upon receiving his word. Let us pray. Holy Father, we do pray that you would bless the proclamation of your word, the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the hearing. Lord, give us a heart to apply, to believe, to trust in our mighty God and Savior. And so bless us with your spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Often we may look upon the action of praying and think it swings from perhaps in one end a formality to acknowledge God in our life, but not a significant place overall, or to the other ungodly extreme that we call out to God simply in desperation. When all else fails, when all of our means of ourself or the world has not produced what we want, and so in a desperate act, we simply pray to God for a physical blessing or deliverance. But the Lord Jesus points to it, prayer, as a matter of essential faith that all who call upon him must have. And indeed, it is a godly practice, a needful practice, is in all the necessities of life and all the areas of our life. And so we are seeking to learn from the Master, from this account in the Holy Scripture. So the first point I want to explore is looking to saints for help. Looking to the saints for help. One of the greatest failures in day-to-day life is to function as if there is no God, or no God in your life in a particular way. In other words, to function as if everything is up to you. There are many Christians especially in our state or in our region, who would acknowledge the true God, but do not worship Him as the true God. Do not have a relation as if He is the true God. In the many emails and letters that I receive, or people who really don't know me, that may know of me, are seeking requests. You know, often there's this attitude that goes forth and it reads like this: if you could talk to my wayward son or daughter, then I know they would come around and embrace Christ and His ways. Or others might say, please tell me what I must do to turn away from this sin that besets me. In those brief statements, there's something that is very much lacking. And in that equation, what is lacking is a reference to God, to Christ. A looking to Christ is absent. So it happens in this account that the father brought his son he's looking for Jesus. Jesus is not there at the time, and so he sees his disciples and beseeches the disciples, you know, help my son. And the disciples are unable. They fail, really, in being able to cast out this demon. They've been able to cast out other demons, but not this one. And perhaps we can be very sympathetic to the apostles, where they are perhaps reliant upon this power that they've seen, where they are able, in the name of Christ, to cast out demons. It must have been an amazing thing. It must have given them a thrill to see that conquest over evil that was prevalent in Israel. But I believe Jesus is rebuking all, both the scribes, his disciples, even this father, for their unbelief. And so it's easy to seek to approach ministry and to follow through a ministry by our own means, whether it be teaching or whether it be mercy ministry, even preaching, and not put the Lord first and not beseeching the Lord for His favor and for His blessing. So this is an easy fallacy for all of us to fall into. And I don't have to know you to know that you've fallen into that, because we all have. And so the apostles probably expected what we all expect when we do ministry. I can do it. I can do this. I've done it before. I can do it. And so there's this limitation that is evident. Often when we're witnessing the gospel to somebody who is in opposition to Christ, you know, we might think, okay, I'm going to give a solid biblical answer to their question, or I'm going to give, you know, these logical arguments to their illogic. And we get frustrated. It's like, why don't they see the truth? Why don't they accept what I have said in the name of the Lord? You know, it's very frustrating when you give biblical truths to people, but they do not take it to heart, or they dismiss it outright. But never forget that when we battle evil of any sort, and the greatest evil is that is which is spoken, which is false, remember that we deal in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, we might think, well, I'm dealing with ideas, I'm dealing with philosophies, I'm dealing with the doctrine. We can divorce it from God. And that is a great mistake. So this father goes to the apostles seeking help. And I just want to pause here. This father is to be commended. He's like the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was very much afflicted. This father loves his child. I want to pause here to highlight this. Because we live in a day and age where parents are, sometimes children are looked upon, well, this is like going to be part of my life. I'm going to have that 2.3 children or 3.4, whatever you want. And you know, this is part of me. Well, the father takes ownership of his child's affliction. You know, since his childhood, and this child could have been like 20 years old or 25 by this time, we don't know. But he's no longer a child. And it's afflicting him for years and years. And the father is there in the affliction. He's not divorced from his child's struggles. Imagine how hard it is for this father to deal with his child. And perhaps he's a single parent. He could easily have given up this child, sent him to an asylum or something. But he has a Christian love for his child. And so parents, or parents-to-be, we don't know what afflictions may come upon ourselves and indeed or upon our children at any time. But your compassion and love and helping them in their affliction of one that you cannot change or resolve of yourself is a manifestation of your love for the Lord. And you're taking your role seriously as parents, that God has given you the stewardship to care for this child or children. And you love them regardless of their handicap or their medical condition or their mental state. You love them, you care for them, you'll invest. And you beseech the Lord. You depend upon the Lord. And so I want to highlight that because you know what? We all are products of the me generation. You don't have to have grown up in the 70s to be part of the me generation because they're still here. You think, oh, my life, my joy, my freedom. Well, here this father has, seems like, no life to speak of, no freedom. He has this affliction that is upon his son. And so he's seeking Christ's help. He's seeking God's power and His glory to be manifested. And I understand we are to go to God in our time of need. And this torment, the torment of just seeing His Son being tormented is great in itself. And this is, of course, a vivid picture of what sin does to us. We're not saying the Son sinned that particular sin, this is why He was demon-possessed, but just being under the reign of Satan, the destruction of Satan, how he afflicts. There is no mercy with Satan. There's no love with Satan. There's no compassion with Satan, but only with our God. And so perhaps we don't have a child that is afflicted this way, but we do experience hurt. And where do you go with your hurt? You go to the Lord, and only to the Lord you're to go for help and strength. And we must be aware that Christ is aware. Christ is aware of this man's situation. Even though he asks questions, he's trying to draw this man out. Because this man is struggling in his unbelief. And we are not to despair because of the affliction that we deal with. But just imagine, this is like the worst thing you could experience as a person being afflicted by a demon. But as a parent, I can't help. I can't cast this out. I can't heal my son. I just have to watch. I have to care for him best I can. But the Lord wants us to understand those situations. Yes, it's desperate. You know, the Lord is sovereign. He's brought it to pass. And one thing you know for sure, what the Lord wants is that look to me. Trust in me. Call upon me. You may not understand, but look to me. I am your Savior. I am your God. Do not bypass your prayer. And even your prayer, do not bypass Christ. See, Jesus Christ is not a miracle machine. He is not a vending machine. You do not put your coin of prayer in to quickly pull the lever to get what you want. That is using God. That is saying that you are the God and the Lord is here to serve you. No, we are to worship the Lord. We are to pay Him homage. We are to speak of His attributes. We are to rejoice with thanksgiving for what He has done and who He is. We are not going to the customer service desk at Walmart when we pray. We are worshiping God. You know, Roman Catholics supposedly have patron saints, a saint for travel, the saint for health, the saint for this or that. No, true Christians have one priest they go to, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So Jesus does intervene here. He sees all the commotion that's going on with the scribes and his disciples, and they're disputing. That conversation is not recorded, but we can imagine what it's like. His scribes don't believe in Jesus. They want to destroy his ministry. And so what are they saying to the nine? Because remember, three were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They probably say, hey, why can't you disciples of Jesus cast out this demon? God is not with you. If he were, you would be able to do a miracle here. Or the pious said, this man and his son are too great of sinners. There is no possibility of healing for them. See, the devil is the father of lies. And the father of lies afflicts this young man. And his desires for the young man who is demon-possessed, for the father, and for all who are there, even the disciples, to think there is no hope for this person. There is no hope be found in God, and specifically in Christ. And so you must live with this situation. And you should not expect any deliverance of any kind from anyone. And so this whole event underscores the importance in addressing adversity through faith. It is an impossible situation, humanly speaking, and you experience that weekly. There are situations you might think, oh, I can handle this, but you find it grows in difficulty. You are limited. You are finite, and you fail in your sins. And so you need a help of a holy God. And so the world looks at the disciples of Christ and God's ministry, and those disciples who labor by their own strength in the world, and those who teach by their own wisdom. And we have seen in our day those who have been lifted up by men who supposedly minister in the name of Christ fall and fall far, for they were not on the foundation. They were not on that rock spoken of in Daniel's prophecy. That rock is Christ, by the way, in Daniel 2. They did not build upon Christ. They did not seek to glorify Christ, but to exalt themselves. And they taught their own words and not the truth of the counsel of God. And so they fell, and they fell miserably. And so this highlights our second point, the struggle. Struggling to believe that Christ can intervene. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest. We think this way, do we not? In certain situations, especially ongoing situations, like this seems never to change. This person will never believe and repent. I will never gain happiness in this life because of this affliction or that affliction. And brothers and sisters and friends, we have to acknowledge affliction comes upon us. We are in a fallen world, a cursed world. We have our own sins that afflict us, and we have other people's sins. We have results of sins of previous generations that still have a bearing on us. But the Lord is saying, you are not alone. Do not be faithless. Jesus zeroes in on the root as he talks to the Father. All things are possible for those who believe. And so he's saying, do you believe? And you know, Jesus knows the answer. He knows the answer better than the man. He's asking, do you believe? And the purpose of him asking the question that he knows the answer to is to get the man thinking rightly. Do you believe? And so he's not asking the man, do you have saving faith? Do you believe that I am the Savior of the world? He knows, Jesus knows who believes on him and who does not. But he wants his followers to practice faith always, without exception whatsoever. And so, do you believe I can help your son? All right, so the word can is the word dunamis, where you get dynamite. This means power. Do you believe I have the power to help your son? See, it seems like the man went to the disciples. He didn't see Jesus. I'll go to his disciples. And he talks about the disciples failing to help. Well, that's true on one level, but what was he really seeking in going to the disciples? Well, the quick answer is, well, he wanted disciples to heal his son. Yes. But did he trust in the means given to the disciples or in the person? Was he trusting in the means that Jesus gave the disciples, the means to cast out demons and to heal? Or was he looking to Christ as he talks to the disciples? Brothers and sisters, are you praying to God in your faith with your faith? In other words, or do you have prayers so recited and memorized that they just come out of your mouth without you even thinking it? We don't all get in those patterns of prayer. Do you have confidence in He whom you pray to? So if you don't have confidence in your God, what would you expect? A favorable blessing from God. Because when you don't have confidence in God, you're not worshiping God. You're not acknowledging Him for who He is. Your doubt is prevailing. And so we are called to pray to God in confidence in our God. Because this man answers that question, and I feel like he's the most honest man in the Bible outside of Jesus. Because immediately, verse 24, it says, the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How refreshing that is. How truthful that is. And how appropriate that is for you and I. I do believe. See, if you're a believer, you do believe. But you do have doubts. In certain situations, in certain matters, at certain times. So is this your dilemma, believer? Now, if you're in a place where you don't believe at all, you would like to believe. Well, it's the same dilemma. We must overcome this unbelief. For some, it's never having faith. And just dwelling in unbelief and deep despair. And it's an enormous thorn in the flesh. It's a beam coming out of our eyes if we profess true faith. I believe in God, but I know He just won't change this situation. Now, the Lord might not change the situation, but He can give you grace to endure it. And you think, well, I can't endure this. That's because you're looking to yourself. Dwelling in despair, dwelling in unbelief, saying to yourself the suggestions of Satan will paralyze you. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to think this: things will never change for me. Evil will continue. My life is full of woe and affliction. Woe is me. No, that is not the confession of a believer. Brothers and sisters, remember, Abraham showed his unbelief. After God brought forth a great deliverance for him, my deliverance, he goes down to Egypt because food was scarce where he was at. And he feared the people. He feared the leaders. He said, Sarah, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. He did it twice. Unbelief. The psalmist of Psalm 73 despaired at the temporary prosperity of the wicked. The apostle showed unbelief after Jesus is dead on the cross and is buried. And they're forgetting that he said, I will rise the third day. See, prominent saints do have this doubt in their heart at times. Does this not wear you down, your own doubts? Unbelief is practical atheism. You don't probably hear that term today. The Puritans would use this term. It's good. It's needful. What does that mean? And I'm talking about those who have saving faith. Unbelief is practical atheism. It's the lapse of practicing faith, especially in prayers. To not trust in the Lord to bless you when you profess faith in him is to think ill of him. Now, remember, God is not obligated to bless you in the way that you want. And often he doesn't bless you in particular ways that you want. Because he's more wise than you. He may want to sanctify you. He may want you to grow and trust in him and to hope in things that you can't see. He might want to further you along in that faith through your affliction. But he will bless in his way to your benefit. A far better way than you would ever conceive. But to have unbelief is a denial of the many attributes like love. Just to miss God's love or sovereignty. And such unbelieving thoughts shove Christ off his throne. You're not in control. And so I won't call upon you. In practice, therefore, you're behaving like an atheist. That's what being practical atheism means. Like in practice, I know you're not saying it with your words. You're not saying it with your heart, but in your practice, you're acting like an atheist. And that's a shameful thing for a child of God to do. So we must be on guard. Perhaps the farthest child thought, like you and I do at times, it's easier to fret and to wail about my child's situation than pray and trust in the Lord. We're good about talking about things, especially if we type it out, right? Post it out there. Let everyone know. But we need to put it to prayer. See, faith must leave theory and actually believe in Christ. Christ is good, for God is good. There is none who does good except for God. So if you want good, go to the Lord. All looks dark and is dark. But Christ is the light that has come into the world. And he rules over the world. He has strength over Satan. And this is seen as he casts out with his word. Deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him. I command you. There's no dialogue between Christ and this demon. Christ commands it. And the demon comes out so violently. This man is left for dead, or it seems like he is. But remember that your Savior is your King. He is the one who hears your prayers, perfects your prayers, and answers your prayers. And he puts situation for you to pray in your life. You're having a hard time at work? Do you have an awful relationship with a parent? Spouse, boss. Do you have some disease that doctors say there's no healing for? Are you in debt? You look to Christ for help. It begins with prayer. There might be practical steps to take, indeed. But you just don't go to the practical steps and bypass your Christ, your Savior. We place all confidence in Him. We run to Him by faith. And when at times we feel like, I have no more faith, I'm losing my faith, my hope, then you pray, Lord, strengthen my faith. Strengthen my belief. Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. So this is not just a confession of this man, but it is a prayer request. Yes, I believe. Help me. Because I have these bouts of unbelief. Just pray to the Lord with adoration. Now, we know how superficial it is for anyone to profess faith and not live in it. It is very troubling to us, but imagine how it provokes the Lord. The Lord accomplishes great things through the faith of His people. And so when you read the accounts throughout Scripture, whether it be Gideon, and Gideon's an interesting guy because he's a believer, right? God has called him to deliver Israel. So, Lord, look at my family. It's the smallest. I mean, we're nobody of nobodies. And, if you really want me to do this, give me a sign. And the Lord gives him a sign. Well, if you really want me to do this, give me another sign. And it kind of reverses the conditions of the signs. And the Lord has to, build them up. But we are like that ourselves. Lord does accomplish things when we do practice faith, exercise faith, express faith. And praying is an expression of faith and is also an act of worship. And we cannot divorce the two. We can't leave one out with the other. You don't worship God without faith. It's interesting. All the world is called to worship the Lord, but not all the world has faith. But all the world is expected to worship the Lord. All the world is expected to acquire faith, to seek it out, just like seeking forgiveness. So when God's people live by faith, they display their trust in confessing a holy confidence in their Creator, Redeemer, and King Jesus. But the faithless, the objections to look to Christ is long but always unwarranted. Some can't believe in a virgin birth. Some can't believe that the dead do rise from the grave. Some just can't believe the miracles. And so they say, I cannot believe. This is too much. But really their strong objection is that I don't want to leave my sin, my lust, my pride. Usually people are not that open. But basically, I don't want to surrender my autonomy to a God I can't see. And one I don't trust, and one I don't love. And so it comes down to faith. Some don't see themselves so desperate to really call out to God. It will break their pride. And the Father knew of this contradiction within Himself. Living in faith, praying in faith, but doubting the goodness of the Lord or the power of God or the presence of God. So he asked for help from his Savior for healing. Help us. Help me. It is a matter of a faith crisis of himself. And this gets us to our final point that blessings and answers to prayers begin with faith. Now, hopefully you are not mishearing me. You're not thinking that if you pray in faith, you'll get it. We're not pushing the name it and claim it philosophy where people are praying for riches or material blessings and they simply have to have faith and they'll get it. But we're talking about devotion, what faith means when you pray. Now, we might despair of different things. And when will my children come to faith? This is a burden of my heart, and that's a good burden to have. And it's a heavy burden. It's not something light, but it is a burden. When will my ministry prosper? When will sin decrease in society? When will persecution of Christians decrease? When will more people believe? When will revival come? These are all things we pray about. But no, we have to pepper everything with prayer. And maybe pepper's not a good word. But we ought to prepare everything. And we have to rely upon not just the means of prayer, but the one we pray to. So whether it is preparing a Sunday school lesson, whether it is sermon preparation or seminary classes, whether it is mercy ministry or whether it is evangelism, whether it is catechizing our children, whatever it is, it needs to start with prayer, but faith in prayer, or else it is prayer unheeded. So we send out missionaries from time to time. And usually there's laying on hands of those who are being sent out. But the laying on hands is not the means of sending them out, but is done with prayer, just like ordination. We pray. There's always an ordination service, and there's a charge to the man being called, and there's a charge to the congregation. And we bring them back to Scripture. We bring them back to God. And we cover it all with prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing, for without that, it is a vanity. Because Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit receive the honor, whether from the sick, the dying, or the demon-possessed, it does not matter. Our prayers do not open up heaven if there is not the key of prayer. But it is to worship, it is to adore, and to express thanksgiving to God as we lay forth our burden. It is an act of worship. So Jesus teaches this demon deliverance possession is only attained by prayer and fasting. And so he's saying, get on your knees, people. Seek the Lord, even denying yourself food for a season to focus not on the desires, the basic, needful desires of the body, but to have a greater focus upon the spiritual needs of you. And so through fasting and prayer, you forsake self and you come to your mighty God, that faithful high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for you. This is the disposition of Christ. So this is, he delights for us to pray and to rely upon him and to trust in him. So remember, you're king. You enter his royal court when you pray rightly. Isn't that amazing? We want to be in heaven, right? We all want to be in heaven and see God. Well, your first entrance to know God is through prayer. So Christ your Savior, this court is one of grace for those who have faith. Now, at the last day, everyone gets to go to the court. But if you don't have faith, it is the court of judgment. So now is the day to go to him in faith. But he wants us to deny ourselves. And so this aspect of fasting, and there's more to be said about fasting, but this is a summary of fasting. Why fast? Well, it is an act of humility. Right? It embodies humility, self-denial. So you deny self in your prayer. Now you have or will enter great heartache and trials at some time. You probably have experienced some and you don't want to experience any more, but you can't control that. But you are not alone. You're not to be alone. You're to call upon the Lord. Especially those crises of faith. I don't feel like praying. Have you experienced that more than once? I just don't have a heart to pray. I just don't have the strength to pray. I'm in too much despair. I don't know what to say anymore. I feel like I'm emptied of prayers. Well, just start praying. Lord, help me to pray right. Help me to have that heart, the clearness of mind, to believe more fully in you. Just pray. But ask for that faith if you are lacking it. Notice Jesus is not saying even casting out demons is impossible. But what seems impossible is indeed obtainable through faith in Him and worshiping your God. So Christians acting on faith and speaking that hope in their prayer to God, they might be laughed at. You might be laughed at by unbelievers, but it is a beautiful thing. It is a very beautiful thing, whether people, unbelievers, acknowledge it or not, of that trust in God, of that dependence upon God, that thanksgiving to God, that adoration of God. Indeed, it is a testimony of your faith. Indeed, if you come across a Christian who does not pray, or one who would refuse to pray, I just don't pray in public or pray with other people, that's a spiritual crisis there. It is an expression of faith when it's done in faith. So consider your prayer life. Do you bring it to Christ first? Is it all about the request? Or is it really all about the Lord where you bring your requests? Do you look at your salvation as the most needful thing? Your walk of faith, obedience, trust, adoration, service. Is that more important than your circumstance? Do you grow in understanding in scriptures? You need to be praying for that. Do you gain victory over temptation and sins? And if you're a believer, you can testify, yes, I have, and I need to do it more. Hence, you need to pray more as well. Do you grow in that communion with God? Well, how is your prayer life? Jesus showers His love to His faithful. He does in this account. He heals this man's son. He addresses the unbelief of the Sadducees and of the disciples and of this man, the father, and there's all different degrees of unbelief. One is unbelief without ever considering Christ, and others may trusting in the gifts God has given them, and others who just weighed down by the circumstance and look at more at the circumstance than at the power of God. But let us remember we pray to He who is ultimately perfectly good. And He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His people. We have affliction we can't control. But we look to a God who controls all things. And we put our faith in Him. And so if we are the most desperate of sinners, and if you fear the greatest consequence of your sin and your rebellion and of your evil heart, you cry to God, give me a new heart. Give me the gift of faith. May we trust in You. May I believe in You with all my heart, soul, and strength. And as for a Christian, we need to grow in faith. We'll have perfect faith in heaven, but we are to be growing. We are to be advancing in faith. And so this begins with your prayers. Pray with faith. Pray in worship. Worship in your prayer. And bring your petitions to the only Savior, who is Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, stop us when we are simply reciting a prayer. When we have said the same thing month after month, year after year. Lord, revive us in our prayer life. Lord, we acknowledge the great revivals of previous centuries all began with just a few people praying. Praying for the work of the Spirit. Praying for the glory of God. Praying for the lost souls. And so we pray we would have the mindset of Your glory, of Your exaltation, of the testimony of Your goodness before us all our days. And so, Lord, help our dependence to be upon You, not just the means of blessing, but the person of blessing. And we know whether we have almost no health, no income, if we have no friends, if we have the Lord, we are among the most rich of the earth. And so, Lord, may we understand our true state. But, Lord, may we never forget that we are creatures And even as your disciples and your children, we are always dependent upon you. But may we rejoice in the privilege to glorify our God, regardless of our circumstance, but especially in our difficult circumstance. So for all who are here, increase us in our faith, or give the gift of faith to any who are in need of it, that you would be exalted and praised. For this is our ultimate desire, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.